We have been sharply criticized on more than one occasion because they say we do not give an invitation. I suppose if I've heard this one time, I've heard it hundreds of times. Why don't you give an invitation? Why don't you give an invitation? Why don't you sing an invitation hymn? Well, my reply to that is this, and I want you to listen carefully. We get tired of criticism and tired of being rebuked by those who don't have all the facts. I do not give an altar call. I do give an invitation. I don't give an altar call. I see nothing at all to be gained by coming to an altar. I never have. I do not now. And I'm 56 years old, been in the ministry for 35 years. And I've never seen anything eternal or spiritual to be gained by your coming down to an altar. I see nothing to be gained. Now, I see something to be gained by going to an altar. That altar is Christ. I see something to be gained by going to a mourner's bench, but that bench not in a public place, but in the heart. I see something to be gained by falling on our face before God in confession, in prayer, in submission. But I see nothing at all to be gained by making a spectacle of yourself down at the front of the church, by moaning and groaning and crying and carrying on down in front of a bunch of people. There's nothing they can do for you. They should be down there with you. Not just one of us down here, all of us down here. There's not room for all of us down here. But I see nothing at all, nothing spiritual, and I don't mean to hurt anyone's feelings. If that's your culture and that's your background, that's where you're brought up, then that's something I guess you'll have to personally deal with. But I see nothing spiritual to be gained by coming to an altar. Now, don't misquote that. There is an altar, and that altar is Christ. There is a place of repentance. There is a place of confession. There is a place of weeping before God. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us, but not to men. Sins are not to be confessed before men. He said, well, you say, confess your faults one to another. That's your faults, not your sins. We're not to use one another's ears for garbage cans. Our hearts are to be poured out before God. So I see nothing to be gained by coming to an altar. I see nothing to be gained by coming to the front of the church. There's no salvation in these down here. There's nothing here but a table and two chairs and a pulpit and a fence up here. God doesn't dwell at the front of the church. God dwells everywhere. And there's nothing to be gained at all by coming to the front of the church. Now, I would suggest this. I would suggest when people unite with our congregation or any congregation that they come before the church and be introduced to the church. I like that very much. If someone wishes to unite with this church by letter or by statement or the watch care or whatever these cliches that we use to receive members, if someone wishes to identify with this congregation, I like for them to be introduced to the congregation and stand here and for you to come by and meet them and shake hands with them. Otherwise, a fellow and his wife could join the church and nobody'd know them. You say, put me on the roll. I wish to join here. Well, you put you on the roll, and first thing you know, in 5 years, somebody woke up and say, we're glad to have you this morning. Come back again. They've done that before. People come up to different ones, say, we're glad to have you. They say, I've been coming here longer than you have. But it's good to have them come down and introduce them to the congregation. I think that's wonderful. But there's nothing spiritual to be gained by coming to the front. I heard a preacher on television this morning, after he invited everybody to the front, then he turned to the television audience, said, now, if you've accepted Jesus, write to me. What's the point in writing to him? If you've accepted Jesus, write to me. My friend, if you've received Christ, you look to him. Don't write to me. I've done all I can do. I introduced you to Christ. I told you about Christ, and that's between you and him. Don't write to me. But if you don't write to me, I won't be able to tell everybody what I did. If you don't write to me, I can't fill out the statistics and all the numbers and report that we had one soul for every dollar and 38 cents that you gave last year. There's nothing to be gained. But now, I'm not making fun, but I am. It's ridiculous. When we weigh what's going on in the name of God, in the name of religion, it's disgusting. And we were sitting watching two or three preachers this morning while I was studying and drinking a cup of coffee, and Dar said, it's discouraging, isn't it? I tell you it is. If it doesn't make you weep, if it doesn't make you almost despair for our generation. I sit and watch these fellas, and I'm not, really, there's tears in my eyes for our generation, not for those crooks, but for our generation. I feel sorry for this generation. They're not hearing anything, not one thing. They're under the judgment of God. There's nothing to be gained by coming to me, nothing whatsoever. But now let me tell you something. Listen to me. I'm going to be frank and honest with you. There's much to be gained by coming to Christ. Now, if you can lay hold upon Him, if you can embrace Him, all who came to Him, all who sincerely came to Him, all who out of a need came to Him, believe me, they received what they came for. And that's just so. All who came to Christ, they came to His disciples, and they finally went to the Lord and said, they couldn't help us. Isn't that what they said? We went to your disciples and they couldn't help us. And brother, in the thing of justification and redemption and sanctification, we can't help you. But He can. He can. So I want you to listen to the message this morning on this subject, the gospel invitation. And this is the only invitation a servant of Christ can give. The only one. Now let's look at our text, verse 37 of John 7. This is the only gospel invitation. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me. Let him come to me, and out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Now, to understand this invitation, there are four things that must be pointed out. And as I look at this, I sat down yesterday and looked at it carefully, prayerfully. The sheer beauty of it just grips my soul, almost renders me, if you can believe it, speechless. The sheer beauty, the magnitude of these words almost leave me speechless. Here, the last day, that great day of the feast, He stood and looked over this mob, this multitude, and He said, if any person, all of you are not going to do it, but any person who's thirsty, let him come to me. Now, these four things have to be remembered. First of all, the place where it was stated. This place is important. The place where this occurred. It was Jerusalem. Jerusalem. This was the capital of religion. It was the capital, the stronghold of tradition. That's what this country is right now. It's a stronghold of religion and tradition. We're the Jerusalem of 1983, United States of America. We got religion. We got religion. Somebody said when I was down in Lexington last week that 200 churches in Lexington. 200 churches in Lexington. That's recognized on the map, incorporated, tax exempt, non-profit. Non-profit. Somebody said a non-profit institution is non-profit. They haven't got any profits. But non-profit institution, over 200 of them. This is the capital, ceremonialism, ritualism. Jerusalem was the home of the temple. It was the home of the priest. It was the home of the theologians. It was a place where all the transcriptions of the word took place. This is where people came to learn about God. That's the place. That's the place. Now remember that. That's awfully important right here. That's awfully important to this invitation, where it took place, is Jerusalem. Our Lord wasn't down here in the pub. He wasn't down here in the red light district. He wasn't down here in a political arena. He was standing on the steps of the temple. Recognize religion. He was standing there on Solomon's porch. He was standing there in the midst of a city that was a stronghold of a tradition, custom, ceremony, ritual, religion. Now the occasion. It was one of the most solemn and important religious feasts the Jews celebrated. Now tonight from Leviticus 23, we're going to talk about the feast just a little bit. There was a Passover feast, the waving of the barley sheaf, the feast of the first fruits. This was the feast of the tabernacle. You look back here at chapter 7, verse 1. Listen to it. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. This was a special day. Jerusalem not only was the capital stronghold of religion, but this was banner day in Jerusalem. This was a special feast. Religious Jews had journeyed from every nation to come to Jerusalem for this special time. There were many sacrifices offered, many prayers offered, many rituals observed. This was a special time. It was the Feast of the Tabernacles. They were there from everywhere. Now, not only was it at Jerusalem, the religious stronghold, but it was at Jerusalem during Easter or Christmas. See, that's our special time. That's when everybody gets religious in America, is Christmas and Easter, you know. So this was Palm Sunday. This was Lent season. This was a special time. That's when, all right, the time. Now, watch this. This is important. The time when this occurred. It was emphatically says, the last day. I don't know how many days. Do you know, Charlie, how many days the Feast of the Tabernacle? 3 or 4 days, 7 days. How many? Seven? Or seven. This was the last day of a seven-day Bible conference. This had been going on for a long time. This Feast of the Tabernacles had been, this was the last day. The ceremonies were over. The sacrifices, the last sacrifice had been slain. The last lamb had been roasted. Water from the pool of Siloam had been dumped on the altar. The smoke was going up from the altar because the fire was out. It was over. It's finished. The fire was put out. Nothing to do now for all those people. They'd talked about this for a year, going to Jerusalem, the Feast of the Tabernacle. They talked about it for months. They'd planned and saved and packed and got everything together. And they were going up there. They were going to hear about God. They were going up there and keep the Feast of the Tabernacle. And now they just stood around there and watched as the priest poured the water on the fire of the altar and put it out. It's over. Time to go home. Nothing to do but go home. Nothing to do but go home. Go home as empty as when they came. It's a sad day. Go home as guilty as when they came. You ever gone to church and come home just as empty as when you went? Just as dead, just as guilty, just as hopeless, just went there seeking God and found Him not. Went there to hear a message about salvation, redemption, and heard it not. Went there to have your spirits lifted, and they lifted them not. So that's the way these people were. They stood around. And now it's time to go home. Nothing to do but go home. Nothing to do but go home. Service is over. The meeting's over. Just as empty as when they came. Just as guilty. Just as hopeless. If a man came there seeking God, he found him not. Seeking a message of hope, he heard it not. Seeking peace, he found it not. Seeking life, he found it not. It may have been from a feast just like this that the Ethiopian eunuch was returning to his home. It may have been. And he went there, he went all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, all the way, to learn about God. And here he is sitting in his chariot on the way home after those days at the feast, and he's reading the scripture. And Philip, he asked Philip, he said, I don't even know who he's talking about. They didn't tell me up there. They didn't tell me. Who's he talking about, himself or some other man? Who's the prophet talking about? This man had been to the feast. This man had been in Jerusalem. This man had been exposed to the best of his day and learned nothing. Now he's going away empty. All right, one other thing. This invitation, this gospel invitation, it was given to Jerusalem, stronghold of religion. Secondly, it was at the Feast of Tabernacles, special religious celebration. It was when it was all over. These people, like the woman with the issue of blood, they'd spent all they had and got nothing. All they had and got nothing. She had gone to everybody she knew to go to, and it couldn't help her. But thank God, here's the fourth thing. The speaker stands, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our sovereign Redeemer. It's the Lord of glory who knows all, understands all, who sees all. He knew their need. He knew their emptiness. He knew they were trying to get to God through their ceremonies and through their works and through their rituals, and they would never find God. He knew their emptiness, their inability. He knew all those things. And he stood there in front of them as they were packing up and leaving. I can just imagine some of them already on the road and others getting the children together and putting the tent, folding the tent up and loading the camels and all. And he stood and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come to me. Let him come to me." Oh, I tell you, if we could just hear him speak like that today. Baptism is so important in its place, but Lord's table, we meet here to read, and it's important to read, it's important to pray, important to worship. But I tell you, you can go through all these motions and ceremonies and rituals and customs, and you can do it, after you've done it so long, mechanically. You can pray, actually, you who've done a lot of praying, can pray, and when you get to the end of it, never having spoken to God at all. And you know it, unfortunately. Unfortunately. And that's where the condition these people were in. They were going through the motions. They were following a heritage. They were following a tradition. They were following a prescribed way. They were following an accepted way. They were following what they'd always been taught. And our Lord interrupted that thought process with this screaming voice at least one time. "If any man thirst, let him come to me." Now I want to break that down, this invitation, into three parts. I think it helps us to break it down. I don't want to make it mechanical, but I do want to break it down so we can study it a little bit. That's what's important. In the last day, he stood and said, he said, first, if any man thirst, that's a condition supposed. That's a condition stated. If any man thirst. Now, here's what I'm telling you. Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Redeemer, Jesus the Lord, Jesus the Mediator is only loved and valued and wanted where he's needed. Now that's so important. I know it's a very simple statement, but it's so important. Jesus Christ the Lord, the Savior, the sin offering, the Redeemer, is only valued. He's only embraced where he's needed. In other words, if we had an atomic attack, and this town was wiped out, and some of us found shelter here in this church, well, the food would be contaminated, the water would be contaminated. We couldn't get anything out here for a long time. Suppose that Back here in the refrigerator, there was a jug of water, Bob, that somebody had put away during one of your showers or receptions, a jug of water and apple juice. And there were 10 or 12 of us here. Do you know how that water would be valued? Now, there could be $10,000 laying in there in that office desk, and it wouldn't even be. We'd just use it to light a fire. There could be clothes, the finest clothes. You say, well, let's run downtown and get some clothes. The shops would be loaded with clothes. You wouldn't even be interested. You'd say, preacher, watch that water. That's all we got between us and death. That water is our life. That water is prized and valued and held to and watched and protected. Don't let anything happen to the water. Well, that's what I'm saying. Christ Jesus is valued. You want to become obsessed with Christ? You will when you see that he's the difference between heaven and hell. He's the difference between life and death. He's the difference between acceptance and condemnation. He is life. He is the water of life. He is the bread of life. And he's the only water and bread. He's only loved and valued where he's needed. And that's the reason every invitation in the Bible, every promise of Christ, every call of Christ is based on a recognized need. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. He says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. In fact, he said, the well don't need a physician. That jug of water would not even be wanted as long as you could turn on the tap. No, sir. It's when the tap is not working. And when there's no source, you can't find a source anywhere else but that one jug. That's when it's valued. And I'll tell you, when all other avenues of escape are cut off, the way of life is precious. When all other hope is dashed to pieces, Christ is precious. When all other hope of acceptance is gone, Christ is precious. He said, I am the bread. If any man hunger, let him eat. If any man hunger. There's always a condition, suppose. And that's the reason he stood on this last day of the feast. He didn't just stand and say, come to me, come to me. Why? Well, if you're thirsty, come to me. That's if you're thirsty, come to me. I'm the bread. If any man hunger, let him eat. I'm the water. If any man thirst. Now, what is this thirst? What is this thirst? If any man thirst, let him come to me. I believe it's this. Turn to Psalm 42. I believe it's the thirst that David felt in Psalm 42. This is the third spiritual thirst that David felt when he wrote these words in Psalm 42:1, as the heart, you know what a heart is, H-A-R-T, it's a deer. It's a deer. Out yonder in the wilderness, as the thirsty deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. That's it. Turn to Psalm 51. I believe it's the thirst he felt here. In Psalm 51, verse 1, listen to it. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. O God, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. It's the thirst that David felt. I believe it's the thirst that the Jews felt at Pentecost when they realized they had crucified the Christ. They had crucified the Lord of glory. That God had sent his Son into the world and they spat in his face. And they cried, men and brethren, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? For I the Lord have slain. What am I going to do? It's the impossible situation. It's the throw up my hand situation. It's the absolute situation of total inability. What am I going to do? That's the thirst. It's the thirst of the publican in the temple who would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven, let alone. I see people in congregations, the preacher gets happy and they all start. This publican wouldn't do that. Lift up holy hands. That's what that is. That's lifting up holy hands. He wouldn't even lift up his eyes. He just smote on his breast. God, be merciful to me. He felt a sawdust in his mouth and a heaviness in his heart. It's the thirst that Luther felt, groping in the darkness of pagan ritualism, climbing up those stairs in St. Peter's Basilica when the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, "The just shall live by faith." It's to see the guilt of my soul and desire forgiveness. It's to feel the wrath and condemnation of God and desire forgiveness. It's to see death approaching and judgment awaiting and eternity out yonder. It's to know the value of my soul and long for God to speak peace to my soul. That's the thirst. You thirsty? Charles Spurgeon said this one time, "It's so important for a man to be convinced of sin, because it's not when we feel good, when we feel worthy, when we feel holy that we take the first step toward God. It's when we're brought low into the dust of our guilt and shame and filth. My sinner friend, be not ashamed that you thirst for God's grace. Be not ashamed that you're empty of any ability. Be not ashamed that you're a guilty sinner. Just be thankful that you know it. Lift up your head and cry for mercy." Huh? "If any man thirst," the hymn writer said, "come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power." Did he not say, "If any man thirst"? Let not conscience make you linger. Don't of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. "Come ye sinners, poor and needy, bruised and mangled by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you'll never come at all." Never. Never. Any man thirst? All right, look at the next line. Quickly, the second thing. This is a condition stated. I thirst. I thirst. Secondly, here's the remedy. Let him come to me. Now listen to me. No prophet ever used those words, "Let him come to me." Moses said this. Moses said to his father-in-law, "Come thou with us and we'll do thee good." Come thou with us. Isaiah did say, "Come ye to the waters. Come and buy wine and milk without price. Come to the waters." But Christ said, "Come to me." Me. Me. I'm going to keep saying it to this generation. Christ said, "Come to me." Not to the preacher, not to the front, not to the altar. Christ said, "Come to me." Now this, I keep getting encouraged. Last Sunday morning, people came up to me and said, "We want to be baptized and confess Christ. We've found mercy and grace in Christ. We've looked to him and we have reason to believe that he's our Lord and Savior. We don't confess him." This morning another person said, "I'd like to be baptized tonight. I'd like to confess my faith in Christ." You say, if you don't invite people to the front, they won't come. Well, maybe they won't. Maybe they'll get to Christ. Maybe they won't. I'm encouraged to believe that maybe if I get out of the way and get all my methods and means out of the way, that sinner just might get to Christ. I really believe that. Maybe the reason they're not getting to Christ is they're getting to us first or to the front or to some profession and they stop short. Christ didn't say, "Come to my preacher, come to my law, come to my church." He said, "You come to me." Isn't that what he said? "If any man thirst, come." Well, preacher, what to do? Why don't you turn to Christ? He's real. He's not a myth. He doesn't need a representative. He's the representative. He's our mediator. "Oh, Lord, you be merciful to me. Oh, Lord, let your blood be propitiation." I suggest this, strongly suggest it, that we go down to our homes or wherever we wish to go, and get alone in our closets and fall on our faces before God. This is something we've done so little of in this day. We got so many activities. We got so many private secretaries. We got so many cardinals and bishops and preachers and evangelists and missionaries that we talk to and gossip to and talk about and get all involved in, that very seldom does anybody ever lie prostrate alone before God and call on Him. And that's where we're missing it. That's where we're missing. We talk about my God is real. No, your preacher's real. Your God's not real, or you talk to Him. I had a fellow say here one time, let's get together and have a prayer meeting. I said, why? He said, I hadn't prayed in 2 days. Let's get together. Why do you have to get together to pray? This is my objection to those bumper stickers that says kids ought to be allowed to pray. Who's stopping them? Huh? Who's stopping them? Well, they've outlawed prayer from the public school. You can't outlaw prayer. Now, you may stop a ritual. You may stop a tradition, but you ain't going to stop prayer, because prayer is from the heart to God. Like a bunch of fellas sit down around a table in a restaurant one day, and one of them started to eat, and the fella across from him said, aren't you going to pray? He said, how do you know I didn't? You know, we got our customs. We've been stamped out and molded by religious leaders of the past, and we bear their image, not the image of Christ. How do you know I didn't? There's some people knowing how to pray. There's some people calling on God. There's some people who are getting alone with God. That's what I would say. I would say, if you want to do business with a king, why don't you go to him? He said this, come boldly before the throne of grace, that you may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Seeing we have a great high priest, let us come boldly into the presence of God. I challenge you. I challenge you. Let's do away with some of our ritualism and some of our custom and some of our traditions, and let's get alone with God. Let's get before the face of our Lord. Let's get in our closet, where God, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. And let's do some talking to the Lord. Little less talking to one another, a little more talking to God. Little less comparing of notes, and a little more seeking the truth. That's right. No preacher ever used words like this. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, look to me. No law ever wooed men. The law can only force men back and drive them away. By the law is the knowledge of sin, but Christ said, come to me. He only, let me tell you this, he only can invite the hungry, because he only is the bread of life. He only can invite the thirsty, because he only is the water of life. He only can invite the wounded, because he said, I am the Lord that healeth thee. He only can invite those in darkness, because he's the only light. He only can invite the weary, because he's the only rest. And he only can invite the guilty, because he's the only sin offering. Let him come to me. If any man thirsts, oh, I'm so thirsty. I'm so weary of it all. I'm so tired. I'm so sinful. Well, come to me, Christ says. Come to me. Who are you? I am the one who has all authority in heaven and earth. Oh, I tell you, turn to Matthew 28. Who are you? Who is this that invites? Who is this that calls? Who is this that says, come to me? Matthew 28. I'll tell you who he is. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Oh, that's the one I want to see. Authority over Satan, authority over sin, authority over demons, authority over even my own heart. I want to get to him. All authority. All authority. He said in John 17, turn over there, you've got to see this for yourself. I'm not going to trust just quoting it. I want you to see it. In John 17, verse 2, our Lord's praying to the Father. He said, thou hast given me him authority over all flesh. Oh, my. Think who it is who invites. You thirsty? Come to me. Because I have all authority. I'm the creating Christ. All things were created by me and for me. I'm the incarnate Christ. I was tempted in all points as you are. You'll never find anybody who's so understanding. You'll never find anyone who is so piteous. You'll never find anyone who is so considerate. You'll never find anyone who's so affectionate. He is the incarnate Christ. He's the anointed Christ. The Heavenly Father said, "That's him. That's my son. That's him. Hear him. Hear him. Will you hear him?" Said that twice, my son. He's the crucified Christ. He's got blood to cover. He's got a payment for every debt. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the risen Christ. He has a seal of God stamped on that payment. Paid in full, risen for our justification. He's the exalted Christ. He's seated in the position of authority. He's been given a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every voice in heaven, earth, and hell, every creature in heaven, earth, and hell, everything Roth said that rise or wriggles in heaven, earth, or hell, shall one day say, "He's Lord." Yes, he is. He's Lord. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall, men and devils prostrate fall, and bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord by decree, by design, by death. Lord, that's who he is. They didn't recognize him, do you? He's Lord. And he says this, a promise. He said, "You come to me and drink. And if you believe on me, as the scripture has says, out of your innermost being, not only will you come to the well, but you'll become a well. Not only will you come to the life, but you'll become a living stone. Not only will you come to the light, but you'll become yourself from within a light. I'm the bread. Eat of me and never hunger again. I'm the water, drink of me and never thirst again. I am the door. Come to me and go in and out. In and out in freedom and liberty as a son and never perish. I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me will never die." Will never die. What is this coming? Well, it's not physical. It's to believe on him. Is to believe on him. And you know, his promise is sure. Men make promises, but they can't keep them. They can't keep them. But our Lord can keep his. He can keep his because he is the life. "If any man thirst, let him come to me. And out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Abundant supply. It'll never dry up. It'll never dry up. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the blessed promise of life in Christ Jesus. Oh Lord, by the power of your Spirit, enable men to think on these things. We want this congregation to see Christ, to lay hold of Christ, to love Christ, to look to Christ, to follow Christ, to find in him all and in all, because he is all. We must decrease, he must increase. We're nothing but voices, unimportant. God's able of the stones to make children unto Abraham. If we keep our mouths shut, even the stones will cry out, "Glory, Hosanna to the King." But we want to cry because we want to be sons who honor the King. And make this message to be effectual according to your blessed will and for your glory in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.